Good morning, everyone. So good to be here with you all this morning and to worship together and the good songs. And I just really like that last song. It's consistent with our message this morning that it's all about Jesus. And without him, we can do nothing. We're going to be looking at really kind of a theme of the book of Hebrews in our last message in Hebrews this morning. This contrast between the old and new covenant. And if you're going to come into the new covenant, it's by faith in Jesus. We'll start that way this morning and we'll end that way this morning, but it's only through Christ that we can come into the new covenant blessings. But how true it is that he's all that we need. He's everything to us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, and we'll begin at verse 10. We're really going to be concentrating on verses 10 to 16 this morning. We looked last time in those verses in 17 to 19, and then we'll just finish up with 20 to 25. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Well, today is our last message in the book of Hebrews, and it's been a wonderful, edifying journey together studying this book, and we've been in it for just about 2 years now. If you'll remember all the way back to the beginning, when we first began to study this book, we noted that the main theme of this letter is that Jesus is better. And all the way through the book, we have seen a comparison and contrast of Jesus and the new covenant as better than the old covenant. Better than the law, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than the old covenant sacrifices, the old covenant high priest. Jesus is better than all these things. And we have seen that the consistent exhortation based on the truth of the preeminence of Christ is that we should believe and trust in Jesus. Remember, there were believers and unbelievers in this Jewish community, in this Hebrew community. The author exalts Christ with truth teaching about his all-sufficient one-time death in our place for our sins in order to encourage the believer that he has placed his faith in the right person, in the Messiah. And he also exhorts those who have come short of faith to go on, to go forth to Jesus and trust in him alone. This final text we are studying today is no different. In one sense, it is a summary of the book, of all these contrasts and comparisons. It is a final encouragement to the believers, and it is a final exhortation by analogy for those who have yet to believe. We will see the same theme at the close of the book that we have seen reiterated throughout the letter. And we will also see an application from these truths and exhortations for believers in Jesus Christ, including us. Now, I'd like to break down the text in this way today. First, we see a comparison and a contrast. And second, we see an example and an exhortation. And third, we see anticipation leading to an application. So first, let's look at the comparison and contrast we see in verse 10. Hebrews 13:10 says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." Well, this is a very interesting verse, and it's somewhat difficult to interpret. Who is the "we" in this verse? What does the altar refer to? What does it mean that they have no right to eat? If you read several commentaries on this verse, you will get many varied ideas of what this is saying that are often totally foreign to the context here. The key is to keep in mind the flow and the context as well as the author's intent and his audience. I'm constantly impressed, especially in this book of Hebrews, how important it is, how necessary it is to remember the Jewish context of the Scriptures. And clearly, in our passage today, the author draws heavily on Jewish language and tradition to build a platform for his exhortation and application. Verse 11 and 12 help us to understand and correctly interpret verse 10. Let's look at verse 11 together. It says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." And in these verses, the author is bringing up an analogy from Leviticus 16 of the sin offering. Let me just read to you Leviticus 16, 27 and 28. It says, "The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come back into the camp." Notice again the comparison in verses 11 and 12 of our text. It says, "Just as the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, so also Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood." That's the first part of these two verses comparing. Now look at the second part. In verse 11, it says, "Just as those animals are burned outside the camp, so also Jesus suffered outside the gate." This is the important part of this analogy. These verses comparing the sin offering of the old covenant to the perfect and final sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in the new covenant give us evidence for a correct understanding of the comparison and contrast in verse 10. Stay with me here for a second. The structure in verse 10 indicates a contrast. Look at verse 10 again. "We have an altar," is contrasted with "those who have not." It says, "those who have no right to eat at the altar." The point is a contrast between those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who have come into the new covenant by faith in Christ, and those who are still trying to serve in the ritual and animal sacrifice of the old covenant. This is a contrast we've seen throughout the book of Hebrews. Listen to Wiest's comments on verse 10. He says, quote, "The writer now makes it clear that those Jews who persist in adhering to the First Testament sacrifices can have no part in the blessing of the New Testament. The two testaments are mutually exclusive." He uses the phraseology of the Jewish sacrificial ritual and the figure of eating a sacrificial meal, end quote. And commenting on the word altar, Vincent says, quote, "It is a mistake to try to find in the Christian economy some specific object answering to the word altar, either the cross or the Eucharistic table or Christ himself. Rather, the idea is of approach to God. Sacrifice, atonement, pardon, acceptance, and salvation are all gathered up and generally represented in the figure of an altar, even as the Jewish altar was a point at which all these ideas converged." If we bring the full context of the book of Hebrews to our text, the message is that Jesus is the final and full sacrifice, and the blessings that come with the new covenant come only to those that totally forsake the old and come to faith in Jesus, the mediator of the new. One must come into the new covenant in Christ in order to experience the blessings of that covenant. In Hebrews 8:1, the author wrote, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, as a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man." Turn over to Hebrews 9 with me, please. I want to show you just one more passage explaining this contrast. Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at verse 12. It says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Remember when we studied that, we talked about how it was an outward cleansing. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, being made new on the inside? Look down to verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should suffer often, should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Note this, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is the high priest and mediator of the new covenant. This covenant is in his blood. He offered himself as the perfect one-time sacrifice, and all the blessings of the new covenant come only through him. Verse 15 of our text makes this clear as well, where he says, by him. These are two very important words. By him. It is only through Christ that we can come to God into a right relationship with him. And it is only through Christ that we can serve God and worship him. So verse 10 gives us this contrast and comparison, one we've seen again and again throughout the book of Hebrews. It says, we, those who have believed Jesus, have an altar, all the blessings of salvation in the new covenant, of which those, the ones still trying to come to God through the tabernacle and all it represents, have no right to eat. The verse says they have no right to eat at this altar. Certainly the imagery of the Jewish priest eating of the sacrificial animal, partaking of that sacrifice, comes to mind. But what's interesting here is that what the verse is saying is that those who are still seeking God through the worship of the tabernacle, the Jewish sacrifices and rituals, have no right to eat at our altar. Eating has the idea of taking part or participating in. The message here is that if you do not forsake the old and come to the new through faith alone in Jesus, then you have no right to participate in the blessings that come with the new covenant, of which Jesus is the mediator. Verse 10 is important for us to understand because it sets the stage for the comparison and contrast between the old covenant Judaism and the new covenant Christ. And as we work through the following verses, we will see this comparison and contrast leads to an example and exhortation. Let's look at verse 11 again together, please. Verse 11 says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. First, we see the example, the analogy given in verses 11 to 12. And this is all that the author is doing with this picture of the sin offering. He's making an analogy. We don't want to push that too far. He says, just as the bodies of the animals whose blood was brought into the sanctuary in the sin offering were burned outside the camp, so also Jesus suffered in his atonement for sin, his offering of himself on the cross, outside the gate. This is the analogy, the example given to show that the sin offering of Christ was outside the gate, just as the sin offering of the old covenant was to be removed from the camp and burned. Now, based on this simple analogy, he gives us the exhortation in verse 13, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. The exhortation is to go out to him outside the camp to bear his reproach. Verse 12 stated that Jesus suffered outside the gate, the city gate. And this is a reference to Jerusalem, the center of worship and religion of Judaism. Look at verse 14 to confirm this. He says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. The temporal city of Jerusalem, the one that represented the worship and religion of Judaism, the ritualistic and sacrificial system, rejected Jesus, forcing him out beyond the gate. He suffered reproach and died the death of a criminal, as one cursed and despised, suffering death on the tree. Isaiah 53 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Jesus was rejected by the religious system of Judaism in Jerusalem. He was, as the fulfillment of that which the sin offering pictured, taken outside the gate and crucified. Now the author, having set the comparison and contrast between the old covenant and new, having given the analogy of the sin offering in order to establish the fact that Jesus was rejected and taken outside the city gate to be crucified, exhorts these Hebrews who had yet to believe Jesus to go forth to him outside the gate, bearing his reproach. This tremendous exhortation establishes two important truths for us. First, salvation by grace through faith requires a forsaking of worldly religious systems of men and going forth to Jesus Christ. Second, identification with Jesus means certain persecution and reproach from the religious lost men of our world. The first point is that in order for these Hebrews to be saved, and in order for any man to be saved, he must forsake religion and self-righteousness and go out of the systems of the world and go to Jesus. This was particularly true for these Jews of this time, those who had lived under the old covenant, who participated in the worship of the temple inside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. They needed to go outside the gates, go out from Judaism and the old covenant, and go forth to Jesus and place their faith in him alone. My friends, we see this same truth in our world today. So many are caught up in false religion, self-righteous, works-centered, some even sacrificial religion. And so many within these systems want to have Jesus. They want to say that they believe Jesus, but they are unwilling to come out of their religion. They're unwilling to go forth to Jesus outside the gate. We speak often of biblical separation, and this is good. This is needed truth, such as we see in 2 Corinthians 6, the need to come out and be separate. But may I say that biblical separation is not so much a separation from as it is a separation to. If we could really get hold of this truth, our focus would change from striving to be to not be something, to not be this or not be that. It would change from this striving to a focus on Jesus Christ. You see, biblical separation is not so much a separation from all that is worldly, although that will come and that is important. It is a separation to Jesus Christ. Paul says he is separated unto the gospel, unto Christ. It is a focus on what we have been set apart to Jesus, to serve him and live for him. Indeed, we come out of the system and the temporary city, but we also go forth unto him. Now, the second point is that identification with Jesus means certain persecution and reproach from the world. Notice the end of verse 13 says, bearing his reproach. When Jesus was taken outside the gate and crucified on the cross, he suffered the reproach. And of the five times the word for reproach here is used in the New Testament, three of these are in Hebrews referring to persecution as a result of identification with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:33, you'll remember, talked about the persecution they were enduring. It said, "Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." In Hebrews 11:24, we saw Moses. It says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose the reproach of Christ over the treasures of Egypt. And the third time in our text is in our text that we're studying today. And this is the very thing that these Hebrews were experiencing. Remember, the issue was persecution from the Jews, reproach from their fellow Jews who despised them because they had left the temple, the system of Judaism, and they had gone forth outside the gate to identify themselves with Jesus Christ. In John 15, Jesus made this clear. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." In 1 John, John said, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Identification with Jesus Christ will mean reproach from the world, especially from the religious, self-righteous, worldly men. And this is exactly what the Hebrews needed to know and understand in light of the persecution they were suffering. We're not going to be popular in this world with the religions of this world if we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ and stand for truth in Him. So we've seen in verse 10 a comparison and contrast between the Old and New Covenants. In verses 11 to 14, we have seen an example or analogy followed by exhortation. And in the last part of verse 14 through verse 16, we see anticipation leading to application for us. This is such wonderful truth, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Look with me at verse 14. He says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." The contrast in verse 14 is between the present, earthly, temporal city of Jerusalem and the future, perfect, eternal, new Jerusalem. It is the anticipation of the coming of this new Jerusalem that compels and inspires and encourages the believer in Christ. This city to come has been referenced before in our book as we study the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11:9 said, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And in chapter 12, we talked about not refusing him who speaks, who will shake this temporal earthly world, destroy it, and make a new heavens and a new earth. And he says, "Let us have grace by which we may serve him acceptably." Turn over to 2 Peter 3 with me, please. I want to look at one more passage that explains this. 2 Peter 3 at verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10, Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." My friends, it is the anticipation of the fulfillment of the promises of God that keeps us focused on the goal, on the prize, keeps our minds set on heavenly things, our passion and our life to know Jesus and make him known. The word "seek" in verse 14 of our text is in the present tense. It has the meaning of expecting intently. In Philippians 3:20, Paul said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Pastor Krenz often asks me on a given day when we're together, have you thought about the rapture today? Have you thought about Jesus coming? Have you thought about the promises He's made to us? The destiny that we have, the hope that we have in Him. How often do we let the cares of the world, the temporal, momentary, earthly circumstances, blot out the eternal significance of the promises of God to those who believe His Son? We need to be renewing our minds to these truths. And as Colossians 3 instructs, we should be setting our mind on things above, looking for the coming of Jesus and anticipating this city that is to come, the heavenly Jerusalem. In light of these truths, my brothers and sisters, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Anticipation leads to application in verses 15 to 16 of our text. Let's look at that together. Verse 15, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. They had their sacrifices in the Old Covenant. We have sacrifices in the New Covenant, sacrifice of ourselves, of praise, of thanksgiving. There's two clear points of application in these verses. First, we are to be giving thanks and praise. And second, we are to be doing good and sharing what we have. Now, I'd like to draw us back to the verse that really began this section. If you'd look at verse 9 with me, please, in our text, Hebrews 13, 9. He said, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. It is not the foods and rituals, the altar of the temple, but it is grace that establishes us, is the rock bed foundation for our living. It is grace that brought us salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, and it is grace in the promises of God that we look forward to and anticipate. Grace is the basis for our salvation, our Christian living, and our future hope. Because it is by grace, God gets all the glory. So let me ask you, my brother, my sister in Christ, in light of the truth of the grace of God, His love demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ, what can we say in response? What can we say in response? Thank you. This is the expression of our life in Christ, of our daily living. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for all that you have done for me and in me in salvation. And thank you for your promise to continue to work in my life and to keep me and bring me to heaven to be with you forever. Thank you, Lord, that you are always with me and live in me, that you will never leave me or forsake me. Thank you that you are in control and that you're working all things together for my good. What can we say in light of grace? Thank you. Do you see how doctrine leads to practical application? And verse 15 emphasizes that it is by Him, by Jesus, through Him. He is the only way. Only by God's grace, only through faith can we come to salvation. And only by Him, by God's grace, can we live a fruitful, abundant life of thanksgiving and praise to God, bringing Him glory. Verse 15 also tells us that we are to give thanks to His name. We no longer offer animal sacrifices on physical altars. We offer ourselves, our lives, and the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God for His name, who He is, His character, His nature. And my favorite scriptural name for God is Savior. He is our Savior God. And we praise Him. And we give thanks and glory to His saving name. How good God is to save us, to give us His only begotten Son, to die in our place, to save sinners, those who were against Him. We were His enemies. But because of who He is, because of His great love for us, He sent Jesus to save us. Our continual offering of praise is motivated through experience of His grace and goodness, and it is supported by the unchangeableness of His promise. Not only does He save us, He keeps us, and He will glorify us and take us to be with Him forever. Look down to verse 20 of our text, please. Hebrews 13:20. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It is by Him, by Jesus, that we are saved and that we live. The application for us and for those believers in this Hebrew community is to get their focus on Jesus, to offer the sacrifice of praise and give thanks continually to His name. Now, the second point of application is to do good and to share. And this is really the main thrust of this 13th chapter. This is the application section of the book, as we've talked about before, where we take the doctrinal truths and we reckon them to be true and apply them in our lives. We have seen through our study of this chapter that there is an underlying doctrinal truth that is the basis for holy living. We have seen that God has given us examples and encouragers to follow in our Christian life. We have seen that we can trust Jesus day by day because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have seen that it is grace that establishes our heart and leads to holiness, not law. We are to take all these truths and apply them in our lives. We are to do good, helping and encouraging others, pointing people to Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel, encouraging them in the Word, and sharing what we have. In verse 16 of our text, we see that new covenant sacrifices of ourselves and our lives includes doing good, unselfish, thankful living, including the sharing of our material goods. That's the emphasis of the word here. Remember, we saw back in chapter 10 that many of these Hebrews had had all of their earthly wealth, their possessions, plundered. And they were in desperate need of material goods, of help with their basic needs. The expression of Christian love certainly includes a sharing of our material wealth with those who have need. A great part of thankfulness and praise is living a life that is centered on others and doing what is best for them, primarily by speaking the truth in love and the encouragement of Jesus Christ, but also by the sharing of our lives and our goods. Again, the truth of grace, of God's abounding love and grace toward us, can only compel a response of thankfulness and praise. And He gives us a desire to spread His love and grace to others through the preaching of the gospel and giving our very selves, our lives, sharing everything that we have. The only way that we can continue in a consistent, fruitful way to live these things out is by focusing on and abiding in Jesus Christ. We need Jesus every day, all the time. We need to believe Him and to love one another as He has commanded. This focus on Him is what brings thankfulness and praise to our lives and a desire to minister to others because of what He has done in us. I heard a quote the other day, and it's escaping me who it was from. Corrie Ten Boom, I think it was from. And she said, "Look inside and be depressed. Look around and be distressed. Look at Him and be at rest." That's good advice for us, my brothers and sisters. In this last section of Hebrews, in a summary way, we have seen that there is a comparison and a contrast, an example and an exhortation, and there is an anticipation leading to application. As we close, let's look together at these last few verses in verse 22. He closes the book, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." Wish we could have that perspective. In few words, he says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen." The author closes by appealing to them to bear with these words of exhortation. The letter, no doubt, was clear and powerful to these Jews, exalting Jesus, the new covenant, and the grace of God. But these things would be somewhat difficult to receive for some of these Jews, and difficult to apply day by day. They needed to endure these exhortations, and they needed to come back to them again and again in order to renew their minds, gain strength through the Word of God, and abide in Jesus. They were experiencing persecution, hardship, alienation, and reproach. They really had a desperate need for Jesus, for the grace of God. And this is why we see this emphasis in the application section of this book. Now, we may not have these same circumstances today, but we have this same need. We need Jesus. We need God's grace every moment, every day. Perhaps the salient point of this entire epistle is that Jesus is the only way. He is the way to life, and He is the way of life. It's only Jesus. And my brothers and sisters, the good news is that He is all we need. He is all we have, but He is all we need. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this tremendous time we've spent in Your Word over these many months in the book of Hebrews, and we thank You for the truth that we see in Your Word, that You've exalted Jesus, that He is preeminent. Lord, that He has accomplished our salvation, that He has brought us the entirety of the new covenant blessings. And Lord, we just pray that if there's anyone here who has still been wrapped up in religion, depending on our own self-righteousness, that we would receive this exhortation today to go out from that and to come forth to Jesus, to just trust in Him. And Lord, we thank You for the promises that You've given to those of us who believe Him, who trust Him, and the destiny that we have in Him, as well as the life today. It's in His name we pray. Amen.